Let's look to the Lord with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we are thankful to be here this morning. We are thankful for your presence. And we are thankful, Lord, that you indeed desire to teach us at every moment. There is always something new that we need to learn. And there's always a new experience that we go through where, Lord, we value that you are with us at those very moments to help to encourage us and speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for putting people in our path that truly do love you as well, too. And we're on this journey together to learn more about you. We thank you for the sanctifying power of the Spirit that does all of those things for us. Lord, as we sit before you right now, let us quiet our hearts, open our minds, be ready for hearing what you have to say to us. And we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to challenge the memories of a number of you out here and in our listening audience. Do you remember when our neighboring city to the north, Cleveland, was referred to as the best location in the nation? Now, some of you are like, what? Never heard that before. Well, some of us who have been around for a little while, that has been around. That was around quite a bit. All right, I confess, in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the best location in the nation. This was actually an advertising campaign that originated with the Cleveland Electric Illuminating Company. And it was later adopted by the Greater Cleveland Growth Association as a way to attract businesses to Cleveland. Now, Cleveland, during this entire campaign, was declining in population throughout the last 50 years. The peak population for Cleveland was around 1950, when it was either the fifth largest or seventh largest city in the United States. And they had about 900,000 people. Well, if you compare the population back then to what it is today, it's almost a third of that now. So we recognize that sometimes these campaigns that take place that refer to something as good or better or best will often fly in the face of reality. Now, to avoid getting letters about Cleveland, someone making a criticism of that, I'm going to move on to another subject. Another superlative that often draws comparatives to someone or something being best is the word perfect. Perfect. To be perfect is often used to discuss someone or something that is close to what we consider perfection, but even the word perfection still needs qualification. The dictionary definition of the word perfect may surprise you. Surprise me a little bit. Perfect refers to something that is without defect or blemish. It also might be accurate or exact, or as close to such a condition as possible. Its origin comes from the Latin word perficere, P-E-R-F-I-C-E-R-E. And you break it up in two parts. Per in perficere means completely, and facere means do. So it's completely do. We have modified the word over time to reflect that perfection is to conclude that someone or something is as good as can be. In the sports world, this will get some of you going a little bit, the use of the word perfect refers, it works quite well at times. In baseball, a pitcher is credited with a perfect game if he faces the minimum number of opposing batters in a 9-inning game, which is 27 at-bats, and no one reaches base for any reason. So, for example, if there is a walk in the 9th inning or a hit batter, and then the last batter bats into a double play, well, that's still 27 batters, but guess what? It's not a perfect game. Somebody got on base. Of course, that's a no-hitter. But at the end of the day, it's not a perfect game. In bowling, a perfect game is 12 strikes in 10 frames. is pretty straightforward. Now, I've never bowled a 300 game. My highest score in bowling was at 248. I was bowling against someone who was very competitive to the point of being obnoxious, and I picked that time to bowl the game of my life. Amen. I beat my opponent by about 20 pins. Now, in my opinion, winning that particular game was satisfyingly perfect for me. It wasn't a perfect game, but if you win a game like that and somebody's razzing you the entire time, thumbs up. How we define something as perfect, however, is not really up to a lot of conjecture. In the same manner as the root definition, most of us are going to use the word perfect as a form of completeness. As a result, when we look at ourselves with objectivity, we would readily admit that we are far from perfect. Amen? And you're quietly nodding, I know. Especially when we look at the characteristics of Jesus Christ. We look at God the Father. We look at the Holy Spirit. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we're far from perfect. Our perfection, though, comes from our relationship with Jesus because of his sacrifice for us on the cross. Christ is our perfection because he is truly perfect. Turn your Bibles and electronic devices to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. And again, this is a reminder. 99% of you know where I'm coming from with this. Have your Bible. Have your electronic device with you that you can look up scripture with everyone else and see what's being said. This is so important for us to do together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Pardon me. For by one sacrifice, he, being Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you see that? If you could highlight that part in your Bible, you would do it. Has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We don't do it. He does it for us. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Amen. Jesus took care of it all for us and makes us perfect in his eyes because of our faith and believing in him. In spite of our imperfection, what's our imperfection? Sin and fleshliness. Amen? Amen. What's our imperfection? Sin and fleshliness. Amen? He has extended grace to each one of us and has made us perfect within our relationship. He gives us salvation and he sanctifies us through the presence of his indwelling Holy Spirit. As Christ is perfect, we are also to examine the church. The church. It is our gathering place to worship our Lord and Savior. I want you to remember what Jesus said to Peter about the church. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. So we're going to cover a few passages there. But I want you to see what Jesus is saying about the future church. The future church. There's no church back then at that point when he said it. But he's going to be speaking directly to Peter about the church. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 16. This is the New Living Translation. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Jesus told Peter right then that he would be responsible for Jesus' church. He was giving him the primary responsibility, speaking to Peter specifically about this. And it would serve as a special relationship between him and all believers from its inception and take us all the way into eternity. And all of you know what Peter's personality was. Peter was very brash, spoke up, very clear about what he was saying. And Jesus is going to use that personality of his to perform mighty works in the building and the growing of the early church. We just read about that in the book of Acts. We just saw that in the book of Acts. We're seeing the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts are what? The ministry of Peter and the building of the church. Jesus knew that Peter's personality and his powerful preaching would be the launching pad for the new believers to gather together in unity. This new church would require the perfect presence of the Holy Spirit. We can't do what we do without the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be participating with us. It's not just a bunch of folks getting together and saying, "Okay, we'll do this." We got to do what? Prayer and rely upon who? The Spirit to act. Please turn to John chapter 20. Let's look at verses 21 through 23. John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. Now, this particular section is after Jesus ascended, or not Jesus ascended, excuse me, rose from the dead before his ascension. This is after the resurrection and before the ascension, when he's making an appearance to the disciples before they become apostles. But look what he's saying here. Verse 21, John chapter 20. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Verse 22, then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." These are almost exactly the same words used when he was speaking to Peter of the authority they were going to have in building this church. This new church needed the provision of the power of Jesus Christ through the workings of the Holy Spirit. How are they able to perform miracles? The Holy Spirit. How are they able to move about as they did in power and authority? It's because of the Spirit. The apostles were emboldened to speak the truth about Jesus, the Messiah, throughout Jerusalem. The apostles, as they were gathering their fellow believers together for the new church, made it clear to all who would listen as to who Jesus was. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Again, here's Peter's words. And let's recognize what's being said, what's being preached. Remember, we're preaching something that was truly different from what they were used to. The Jews. And these are all Jews that were being spoken to, by the way, at this time. They're learning something new. And they're hearing something that really was a fulfillment of everything they had read before in the law. Verse 12, Acts chapter 4, NIV version, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation in who? Jesus Christ. Can you see why everything that we do as a church and everything that we speak about when it comes to church centers on Jesus Christ? He's the reason why we're here. He's the reason why we're gathering. It focuses on Jesus. If there was ever a time of perfection for the early church, it would be as it was described in Acts chapter 4. This section of scripture captures the activity of the first days of the modern church era. Now, we can also talk about Acts chapter 2 in the same manner. I'm kind of pinning it on Acts chapter 4 because of the way things came together. Go to Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. Let's take a look at it. And I want you to see the foundation of what we're going to talk about today. Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. The first sentence says volumes. The first sentence in this passage says volumes. Verse 32, NIV version. All the believers were one in heart and mind. You get that? All the believers were one in heart and mind. I'm going to challenge you to think about this. Just because we get together for church every Sunday does not mean that all the believers are one in heart and mind. In fact, there are people who are distracted to no end, who sit in the seats. But here we're seeing what we would deem as perfection. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Well, that's asking a lot today, isn't it? Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That's perfection. That's perfection in action. Where the people didn't care about what they had, they didn't want anyone to be without. And back then, that's a challenge. You know, there was classism back then, guys, everybody. You know, when you look at what took place, they were rich and they were poor. But all those as believers, they were coming together and making sure that they were always taking care of each other. This new church was more than just a building like the temple where they went to pray and worship. It wasn't about a building. Jesus' perfect church was about the fellowship of the believers of Jesus coming together as a community. As a community. Their strength in the early church was in their numbers. It started with 3,000 people who had valued the preaching of the apostles, prayer time, and fellowship with each other. Fellowship, prayer time, spending time with each other, giving worship and praise to Jesus. So, for that point in time, and we don't know how long for certain, the perfect church, now this is my opinion, you can debate this with me if you want to, I'm fine with that, bring it on. But the perfect church did exist, just based upon looking at this passage. It didn't take very long before the flesh rose up within the body of believers with outward expressions of jealousy, envy and greed. And guess what? That happens all the time. Amen? Amen. Why y'all so quiet about that? Don't you be the ones that do that. But amen, that's a common thing in today's world, let alone in today's church. folks are always wondering about what so-and-so is doing. Who's doing this? Who's doing that? These early believers didn't care about that. But the catalyst for this activity of jealousy, envy, and greed was when Barnabas sold land that he owned on the island of Cyprus and provided a handy sum of money to the apostles. Not just a little bit of money, a lot of money. And he got a lot of attention. And so when you turn the page from Acts chapter 4 to Acts chapter 5, we read about how Ananias and Sapphira, we won't go through all of that today, lost their lives when they both lied to the Holy Spirit about the money they were giving to the church. And the sad thing about that, they didn't have to. They didn't have to. But they want to look big and bad before everybody else, saying they gave this amount. The perfect church was relegated to a body of believers that needed to rely more upon what? The power of God. And staying true to what made Jesus and the church so attractive. What made Jesus and the church so attractive? Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at that passage. Verses 46 and 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. There's a key word in there. I want you to see it. Verse 46, Acts chapter 2, New Living Translation. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper. So they weren't just at the temple. They were also in people's homes. They were going and checking on each other. They were going and spending time with each other. And shared their meals with what? Great joy and generosity. Don't discount feeling good about what you're doing and being with other people. It's a joyful experience if you're of the same mind and the same heart and you're recognizing you're praising the same God. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved because they were honoring God. They were choosing to follow God. They were being faithful to the message of the gospel. Thankfully, in spite of Ananias and Sapphira and other folks, the church would carry on and draw more believers in Jesus. But let's always remember that it is God who increases the numbers in his church. God is the one who increases the numbers in the church. It's been that way. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. Always. His way remains perfect even when we aren't perfect. His way remains perfect even when we're not. In fact, we would love to be in what is a perfect church, but our challenge will always remain that we are far from perfect. I want you to go back to Ecclesiastes real quick. Pardon me, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 20. I don't know why I'm so dry. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. It's a reminder of that passage, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Well, Solomon, of all people, penned this. And who was Solomon? A man with great wisdom. He was blessed beyond measure. He was the one who was the wisest of earth, on all earth, and arguably the richest king who ever lived. But even he acknowledges he wasn't perfect either. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. Who is that? No one who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. There's only one sinless human being who ever lived. That's Jesus when he was in human form. But all the rest of us, That sin gets us every time, doesn't it? Admitting our struggles is very important, and recognizing the need that we have for Jesus in our lives. You know what trips up a lot of people? Pridefulness. Pridefulness. When we acknowledge we need Jesus in our lives, that we're not too far gone, but when we don't think we need Jesus, problem. There are a lot of people who don't think they need Jesus. They don't think that Jesus in their lives will be helpful for them. They'd rather go their own way. They'd rather do it the way they think they should do it. The greatest challenge for every believer in Jesus Christ is to remain focused on living a humble life in Jesus. Let me repeat that. A humble life in Jesus. You're not who you think you are. You need to be humble. Throw off those things, those worldly things that take the focus off of Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 2. This should be a familiar passage for some of you. Romans 12, verse 2. The world is giving you all kinds of pictures, all kinds of images, all kinds of things. You just look at social media, you would think, boy, the world is telling you this, the world is telling you that. Be careful with social media, everybody. Because they're going to give you a picture of the world that they want you to conform to. Amen? Social media is one of those things that a lot of the things about it are very good when it comes to communication. And a lot of the things on there are very, very bad. I won't get into that. It takes up too much time in my message. But recognizing that a lot of things need to be avoided. So what does it say in Romans 12, verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the perfect will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. This is why I said earlier, for those of you who weren't here, when the word says in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, pray continually, that's a way of life for every believer. Every believer. Because you need to pray all day long because of what you see, what you're facing, what you're dealing with. That's a challenge for us. Seeing the will of God. Seeing what's good, seeing what's acceptable, seeing what's perfect. The perfect church requires its members to truly live in an unselfish manner and be sensitive to God's will. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. We see it in Acts chapter 4. The successes of a church living in the perfect will of Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be. That's where we should be striving to be. Let's focus on the passage of Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35, and look at where the focus needs to be for each one of us to move towards a perfect church. And you can jot these down. Number one, a heart for God. A heart for God. The perfect church is fully committed to living for Jesus Christ. Do you have a heart for God? I have to ask this question. I don't assume anything. One of the prayers that I've had for the last year to 15 months is that people come into this church, and I mean come through the doors, with a heart for God. It's, number one, more likely that if you're coming in for a heart for God, you're ready to hear God speak to you. Amen? You're not just coming to be in a mixer. You're coming to hear a heart for God. You're coming because you have a heart for God. You want to hear Him speak to you. Do you want to experience him in all aspects of your life? Do you have a hunger for learning more from him through reading his word? All of these, not some of them, but all of these things are requirements for making and keeping this commitment. You want to hear him speak to you. You want to bring him into all parts of your life. All of it. Not some of it. Not just on Sunday. All of it. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Let's look at verse 30. Mark 12, verse 30. I want you to look at this passage and I want you to think about, do I live for Christ in this manner? Look at this very carefully. Because words mean things. And these words need to be you. If you say you love Jesus. Verse 30, Mark 12. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's a pretty bold statement about where we should be, because Jesus is telling us this is where we need to be. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. There's no loopholes here. The Lord is looking for people who will believe and trust in him for the long haul. Not for appearances. Not because you want to look good in front of somebody else. And not when things, you know, when our things are not going well. When things are going well, not going well, be the same person. 1 Samuel 16, 7. You don't need to turn to that. I'm just going to keep moving. Because appearances are deceitful or deceiving. We don't need people pretending to be somebody they're not. That's a flaw in the church. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. He's telling us who we are. We always look on the outward appearance of stuff. But the Lord looks on the heart. Having a heart for God. That's where we need to be. The second point of a perfect church is the word unity. 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 As referred to in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the perfect church was what? United in heart and mind. We're all on the same page. We're all doing the same thing. We're worshiping and giving praise to our Lord and Savior. We are unified in that effort. As much as we talk about the importance of unity of the body of Christ, it seems that we have to keep talking about it over and over again. Why do we have to keep talking about it? Because some of us aren't unified. We don't think the same way. And I'm not even talking about it from a race standpoint. I'm talking in general. We're not unified because we're not living the way we should be for Jesus. That's a lack of unity too. And that's black folks and white folks. Amen. I know. I'm starting again. It's true. It's easy to point the finger at somebody else, but if you ain't doing what's right, then why are you pointing at somebody else? The perfect church lived out their unity as they shared among themselves in order that no one would have to struggle. No one had any hang-ups over what they owned. Unity in the body of Christ goes beyond mere words. Goes beyond mere words. The perfect church carries out what needs to be done without giving it much thought. Amen? Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. On the home stretch. Got to keep it moving. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1. This is the English Standard Version. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. No divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. No divisions means no divisions. Unity. Philippians 2, verse 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Being of one mind is not as hard as we might think it is. Start with the love of Jesus Christ in your life. Live for Jesus. Be a reflection of Jesus Christ in whatever you do. You'll be of the same mind with most people when you do that. And emphasizing the word humility, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. If you want to jot down the verse, because we're going to just read it. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Whoa, there it is again. Sympathy. Listen to the characteristics. Sympathy. Brotherly love. A tender heart. A humble mind. Take some steps back. And rather than jumping on somebody, which I have to watch and make sure I'm not doing, take some steps back and have some sympathy. Love the other person. Have a tender heart. Be humble. Have a humble mind. God can work with you if you allow Him to in this area. Think about all these things and open up your hearts and minds to working side by side with brothers and sisters. It'll make every church, including our church, be more and more perfect in Christ. Amen? Amen. Number three, teaching about Jesus. It's Pastor Gus's responsibility. It's my responsibility to keep teaching about Jesus Christ. Amen? Keep teaching about Jesus. Why? Because we need to keep hearing it over and over again. We need to keep repeating ourselves. We need to keep speaking about the love of Jesus Christ. Because we're all still learning. Every one of us. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, the apostles, the heads of the church at that time, were empowered by Jesus to proclaim the message of the gospel. The perfect church correctly shares the truth and does not allow any variation of it to be introduced as doctrine. Variation. See, this is a very, very subtle thing that Satan has done. It's a bigger deal than it should be in many churches, but if Paul, if Peter, if Jude, and John wrote early and often about false doctrine being an issue in the early church, it's certainly an issue today. It tells you how destructive the teaching is if Jesus' truths are distorted or altogether left out. And I wish I could say that every church was not doing this, but I can't say that. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Let's look at verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9. I'm going to move quickly here because we've got to look at verses 10 and 11 too. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. New Living Translation. Now, this is actually talking about the qualifications of a church leader, a church elder, and why it's important for this person to be qualified. Verse 9, he, a church elder, must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it when they are wrong. Now, Paul is going to continue with why false teaching is so destructive. Drop down to verse 10. For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. Back then, that was a real issue. You got circumcised, well, then you need to get circumcised. But it has nothing to do with salvation. It's about appearances. It's about looking a certain way. But Jesus doesn't teach this. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they do it only for money. Man. Do you understand how prophetic these statements are when we look at today's church? And Ephesians 4:14 talks about how we need to make sure that we're no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We need to make sure we got our act together when it comes to knowing the Word. Because it's very easy for some folks to just tell you stuff. It's like, oh, let me run over here. Oh, let me. Jesus is nowhere in the picture. The perfect church stays true to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and for our purposes, the words of Scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. This also should be a familiar passage for you. And we mentioned this just to reaffirm. There are certain parts of Scripture, all of it's important, but there are certain parts we really need to hang on to and look at for what they are. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. Let's start there. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Amen? That's what Scripture is for. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Amen? I don't mind being corrected. I really don't. I want to get this right. You know why? Guess who I have to face later? Amen?
Amen.
I want to get this right. I don't want to mess this up. You know, it's like a pass-fail. Amen? It's like a pass-fail. It's an easy test, but it's a difficult test. Because that's what I want, a pass. That I did it the right way. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. The last point I want to cover, it won't take long, it's number 4, devotion to prayer. Devotion to prayer. We need prayerful people. Prayer, 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 and you have to practice it. The perfect church was a powerful church that was devoted to what? Worship and prayer. Worship and prayer. Prayer is necessary to do what? First of all, to show Jesus that you mean business, that you're reverent, that you recognize that He has the authority. It's also necessary to repent from your sin, and it's necessary to reflect upon His goodness in your life. Prayer is not just a one-way thing. It's necessary for all of us to recognize that you acknowledge who Jesus is in your life. And what do you do for repentance? Guess what you're doing? You're praying. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Prayer is our communication with Jesus through the enabling of the Spirit. It is how a believer makes requests and petitions to God through the power of the Spirit. Turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, 16. I'm making the emphasis here about making sure that we're praying and asking for forgiveness because what? We are fleshly. We sin. It's for some of us a more regular practice than we'd like to acknowledge. Amen? See, I didn't get no responses back from that. Because nobody wants to admit that. But this is a regular practice. If you want a perfect church, you need to be praying and asking for forgiveness for sin on a regular basis. Amen?
Amen.
That's better. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. Did you pick up on that? Whenever you don't give stuff to the Lord, how is He going to fix it for you?
that you may be healed.
The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You know what? Just keep praying. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. What did I just get through saying earlier? Pray at all times and on every occasion. Amen. That covers your day. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Not just praying for yourself, but pray for everybody. Amen. Pray for folks that are out of sight, out of mind. Bring them back into your remembrance. Pray for them too. Amen. And of course, we're praying for people who don't know Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, that should be a regular prayer for us. It's hard sometimes because we really do sometimes just kind of camp out in where we are. And we have to remember that it's okay a little bit to do that, but when it comes right down to it, you need to be thinking about other people too. And focus on them. What makes a perfect church? The people of the church must have a heart for God, live in unity, teach and share about Jesus, and be devoted to prayer.
Amen.
Let's use the adjective perfect as a goal for every church. A goal. We are striving for perfection. An athlete trains for what? To be better than they were before. To get better. So when it's time for them to perform, they're ready to go. They're giving it their best. They're striving for perfection. We need to do the same thing within a church. The Holy Spirit must be an active participant throughout the body of believers. The sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit must be active and growing throughout the body. We all need to be growing as believers throughout the body and maturing as we go. And the Spirit sanctifying us. Now, I want to add one more thing as we reflect upon how Jesus makes us perfect in His church. It's because of what He did for us on the cross. It's because of when He rose from the dead. What He did. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. This is why we need to have a heart for God. He is why we need to live in unity. He is why we have to share the gospel. He is why we must be devoted to prayer.
Amen.
Jesus makes our church perfect as we believe and trust in Him. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48 says, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Amen.
That's what He's telling us. And I want you to turn to one more passage, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15. One more. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15. And I like the way this is presented because understand something. The inspiration given to write this is an acknowledgement that the person writing it is far from perfect. Watch this. Verse 12, Philippians 3. English Standard Version. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I press on. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow.
Amen.
Our perfection is because of what Jesus did for us. Father, you are so wonderful that you show us in your word truly how much you have done for us. And as we grow older, as we mature, may we mature in our faith. May we have more than just that mustard seed. May we have much more faith as we grow and learn more about you. Lord, we don't want to just stay the same. We want to get better as we work towards building upon our relationship with you. It starts with us individually and it continues with us as a church in the body. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching and the lessons that you give to us. Thank you for your presence. May we take your words and live them out. May we trust in you and grow accordingly. And we give you the praise and thanks as we strive for perfection in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.